like this morning to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Book of Romans, chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 9 through verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 25. What then? Are we any better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. And for emphasis of that, he says, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Again, for emphasis, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's not our purpose in this message to examine the details of each of these verses. There's much there. But it is our purpose today to notice some certain words and phrases that we find in these verses. Notice in verse 9, all under sin. Then notice in verse 23, for all have sinned. Now the details of those two statements are found in verses 10 through verse 20. We'll not read those verses again, but some of those details are: there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then it goes on, and you can read that for yourself. So we have the two phrases, all under sin, and for all have sinned. Then notice the phrases, the law. In verse 19, we read the words, the law. We also read the same thing in verse 20, the law. All under sin, for all have sinned, and then there is the law. We also have the righteousness of God. In verse 21, the righteousness of God. In verse 22, the righteousness of God. So we have man who has sinned. He is under sin. Everyone has committed sin. We have the law, and we have the righteousness of God. Now, the sin of man, the righteousness of God, and the law of God presents a dilemma. Presents a real dilemma for man. But then notice the words in verse 24. We have the word grace. You have the word redemption. Grace, redemption. And then you have the phrase Christ Jesus, and then going into the next verse, whom God hath set forth. And then you read the words propitiation and his blood. These words present the solution to the dilemma. There's the solution. The only solution. Then in several verses, we see the word justify or justified or just. And that is the result of the solution. We want to speak this morning on a dilemma and its solution. A dilemma and its solution. First thing we want to look at is the dilemma. Now, a dilemma is a difficult situation. A dilemma is a problem. A dilemma is a quandary, a predicament. To put it simple, it's a mess. A dilemma is a mess. Now, when we use the word dilemma in this message, we are not suggesting, nor are we implying, that there is a dilemma with God. There can never be a dilemma with God. God only has the solutions to the dilemmas of man. So this dilemma that we're talking about is entirely on man's side. God has only the solution. And it is the only solution to the dilemma that confronts man. Now, the dilemma arises from two facts. Verse 9, all are under sin. Verse 23, all have sinned. That's the first fact, and that is sin. Then we have the righteousness of God and the law. So on the one side we have man, the sinner. On the other side, we have God, the righteous. And then you have the law of God, which, just like God, is righteous. So the two main characters are man and God. And then you bring in the law of God, and this presents quite a dilemma. for man. How do you bring man and God together? How can the two ever be reconciled? Man and God. So we want to look at this dilemma. We want to try to illustrate a point this morning, hopefully to make it so clear. I hope you already understand it. But it's something that we need to be absolutely clear upon. And we're going to use two pieces of cloth, felt, to illustrate a point sometime in the message. The one is man, black with sin. The other is God, white, perfectly pure. How do you bring these two together, God and man? There is God. God is righteous. And when we say God is righteous, we mean that God is perfectly righteous. There is not a single flaw. There is not a single fault. There is not a single blemish in God. He is perfect. He is free from all imperfection. He is without spot. He is perfectly pure. He is perfectly sinless. He is perfectly righteous in himself. He is holy. And because God is holy, God abhors sin. God hates sin. God hates impurity. God cannot tolerate impurity, imperfection. So we have God. He is righteous. He is perfect. Then you have this righteous, perfect, and holy God. He has a law. And his law is righteous. His law is perfect. His law is holy. And the problem for man is that this law of God is God's standard of right and wrong. God's standard of purity. It's God's standard of measure. All man will be measured by this law. That presents a dilemma for man. Again, the dilemma is not on the part of God. So you have this perfect God, you have this perfect law. We're not talking about a God who winks at sin. That is the God that the religious world has created. But let me tell you, that God does not exist. We do not have a, we're not talking about a God who does not punish sin. We're talking about a God, because of who he is, because of his righteousness, he has to punish sin. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. That is the God that man must deal with. We're not talking about a God that passes by transgression and never, ever enacts a punishment. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the God of the Bible. We're talking about a God that cannot just be pacified with a few words and a few so-called good works. That's what a lot of people believe today. That's what a lot of saved people believe. Oh, all I have to do is say I'm sorry, a few good words, and I'll pacify God. That's not the God of the Bible. Oh, I'll just do a few good works to make up for my sin, and I will pacify God. You can't pacify God. There isn't any one of us here today that can pacify God. That presents a dilemma for man. Again, the dilemma is not on God's part, it is on man's part. So you have God. We have man. We've already seen that man is a sinner. For all have sinned. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever, which is all, for all have sinned. Whosoever committeth transgression, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Every sin is a violation, is a deviation from God's law. Every sin is a going astray from what God has prescribed in His law. We read in 2 Kings 8 and verse 46, there is no man that sinneth not. Not only has man sinned, but we read in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3 that all are under sin. Now, I believe there's a difference in the two statements, all under sin and for all have sinned. All under sin describes man's state, describes man's condition. All have sinned describes man's act. But all are under sin. And that is the result of the fact that all have sinned. And because all are under sin, there is none righteous. What that means is there is none blameless with respect to God. That again presents a dilemma for man. There is none blameless with respect to God. There is none that understandeth. That is, man lacks spiritual apprehension. There is none that seeketh after God. That means there's none that desire God. They do not desire to know God. They do not desire to enjoy God. I'm telling you, lost sinners, they do not desire to know the God of the Bible. They do not desire to enjoy the God of the Bible. They do not desire that. There is no such desire in lost man. All are gone out of the way. That is, they've gone out of the path that God has marked out for man in His law. They have all gone in the other direction, in the opposite direction of the righteousness of God and of the law of God. They have become unprofitable. And that simply means they have become worthless, they have become vile, they have become foul. That's the condition of the sinner. Oh, I know. That is not what man believes today. Well, he's lost, but he's got a good heart. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's wretched. He's vile. He's filthy. By our standards, he may have a good heart. But by God's standards, he's vile. He's foul. This presents a dilemma for man. Verse 19, we read that he's guilty before God. James tells us in James 2 in verse 10 that he's guilty of all. If a man offends in one point, he's guilty of the whole law of God. To be guilty is to be indebted. To be guilty is to be under the judgment and the condemnation of the law of God. Not only guilty, but there's nothing that the sinner can do to appease. To appease the law, there is nothing that the sinner can do in and of himself to appease God. Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You say, well, so-and-so's not that bad. Don't you see? Your standard doesn't matter. No flesh will be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter if your next-door neighbor approves of you when you stand before God. The only thing that's going to matter is what God sees. Doesn't matter when a preacher gets up at your funeral and tells what a wonderful person you were and how you were giving and how you were kind and how you were loving. What matters is justified before God. That's what matters. And the Bible is very clear, not only here in verse 20, but all through the Scriptures, and we don't have time in this message, but that there is, you cannot be justified by the works of the law. So on the one side, we have God. He is perfectly holy. On the other side, you have man. And he is a rebel against God. In God's sight, he's vile. In God's sight, he's filthy. Oh, we can compare ourselves to one another, and we're not so bad. We can compare ourselves to the drunk and to the adulterer and the fornicator, and on we can go. And we're not so bad. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in God's sight. I'm talking next to perfect holiness and righteousness and purity. Side by side with perfect righteousness and purity and holiness, man is vile, man is filthy, man is wicked, he's evil, he's ungodly, he's wretched, and he's enslaved to his sin. This presents a dilemma for man. He's guilty. He's under the condemnation of God. And here's the real dilemma. He can do nothing to improve his condition before God. He can do nothing to appease God. So you have God, you have man. How can these two ever be reconciled? And may I say, that's your only hope today. As a sinner, your only hope is to be reconciled to God. You have no hope outside of that. But how can we reconcile God and man? Because God cannot compromise. To compromise, He would have to cease to be God. So how do we reconcile these two? How can man, the sinner, find acceptance with God? Well, he just has to be baptized. Do you really believe? I know no one here believes it. But how can anyone possibly believe that regular water can wash away the vileness and the filthiness and the wickedness of man? No, you will not find acceptance with God in baptism. Well, I'll join the church. I'll do this. I'll do that. There's nothing you can do that will gain you acceptance with God. So how can man, the sinner, be just with God? Is there any hope for man, the sinner, for a holy and just God? That's the dilemma on man's part. Again, we've already said, on God's part, there is no dilemma. On God's part, there's only a solution. God has the solution. Now notice in Romans 3, in verse 21. After it is stated in verse 20 that we cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, notice the first two words of verse 21. But now. Now I like, after I read in Romans 3 and verse 20, we've already read up until verse 20, you read how sinful man is, how he is under the bondage of sin, how he is enslaved in sin. You see his condition. And then in verse 20, it is stated there is nothing man can do to change that. But I'm so glad the story doesn't end there. The very next word we see, but. There's hope. That very word, but, tells me there's hope. And then I like the next word, now. But now, right now, in spite of the sinner's condition, in spite of the fact that the sinner can do nothing to save himself, nothing to appease God, nothing to gain acceptance with God, in spite of that, there's hope. But now. But now. So, there in verse 21, those two words, but now, that's the turning point. There's the turning point. In other words, though the sinner cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, but now, there is a way. And there is a way now. There is a way now. Now, there is only one way. And when you tell most lost sinners that, they get very upset. Very upset that there is only one way. Don't get upset about it. You thank God that there is one way. You thank God that it didn't end in Romans 3, verse 20. So don't be all disturbed by the fact that there is only one way. But you thank God that there is one way. I don't have any problem. I don't have any difficulty telling a lost sinner there is only one way to be saved. And as I tell them that, I thank God that there is one way. So we need to praise Him. We need to thank Him for that. This one and only way. Notice is to, in verse 22, is to all them that believe. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we read in verse 24, the word freely by His grace. We're being introduced now to God's only way that God and the sinner can be reconciled. The only way they can be brought together. It is freely by His grace. That is freely by God's unmerited favor for the hell deserving. There is a way. And then we read of redemption in verse 24. Freely by His grace through redemption. Redemption means release, a setting free by the payment of a price. In other words, there's been a price paid for the release, for the liberating, for the unloosing, for the setting free of the sinner. And I want you to notice in verse 24, that is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption. There is grace. But it is only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can be reconciled now, but now. Can be reconciled now with God, but only in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have peace with God, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, now can have forgiveness of sin, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have acceptance with God, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have safety, can have hope, but again, it's only in Christ Jesus. There is a rescue. There is a release from the dominion of sin. There is a rescue. There is a release from a life of rebellion against God. From a life of wickedness and evil. There is a rescue. But it's only in Christ Jesus. There is a rescue from the life of alienation and helplessness and hopelessness. But it's only in Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes in verse 25, whom, referring back to Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth The word set forth means whom God has made plain, whom God has revealed, whom God has manifested. God, man is a sinner. Man cannot find any acceptance with God by the works of the law. He cannot appease God by the deeds of the law. But God has set forth. God has revealed. God has manifested Christ Jesus to be a propitiation. That's one of the greatest words in the Bible. Propitiation. It is a propitiation through faith in His blood. Notice again the words propitiation and blood. Blood speaks of sacrifice and a price paid. Jesus Christ is the propitiatory sacrifice. To propitiate means to appease. The God of the Bible can be appeased, but only in Christ Jesus. To propitiate means to placate. It means to avert the wrath of God. The very word propitiation implies that there has been an offense. It also implies that there is a person offended. It also implies that there is an offending person. And it also means that there is a means of appeasing. There is a means of making atonement for the offense. Now, God is the offended party. And that's a dilemma for man. God is the offended party. We, or man, are the offender. And if man has any hope at all, something has to be done to avert the anger of God, the condemnation of God. And we, the sinner, cannot accomplish this on our own. So God, by His grace, has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. That's wonderful news. Now, how this is accomplished, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, sin is the greatest burden in the whole world. Sin is the most loathsome, the most vile, the most disgusting, the most filthy, the most wretched, the most wicked thing that there is. Nothing is grosser. Nothing is more offensive than sin. And all have sinned, and all are under sin. There is nothing more shameful than sin. Yet we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is how Jesus Christ becomes a propitiation. That is how God is appeased. You see, propitiation in blood, that tells us that this propitiation took place at the cross. That's where Jesus shed his blood. Propitiation took place at the cross. It means God took all of our sin, every bit of it. He took it in all its vileness, all of its filth, and abomination. And he laid all my sin, every bit of it, on the propitiatory sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And when God looked down upon his son, he did not see God, the Son. He saw Dan Gordon's sin. He saw your sin placed upon Christ. God is holy. God must punish sin. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. So God looked down and he saw all this sin upon his son. God, Jesus Christ didn't just suffer for sin. He became sin. Sin so engulfed him, you no longer see the holiness of the Son of God. All you see is the blackness of sin upon the Son. God, looking down, seeing that, poured his wrath down upon his Son, who was bearing our sin. A price was paid. That is the solution to man's dilemma. But then notice the result of the solution. The result for man, the sinner, justification. He's already shown that man cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. Justification is God pronouncing the sinner to be free, to be freed from the penalty of the law, because Jesus Christ bore the penalty of the law for me. Therefore, I can be freed from the penalty of the law. Fully restored to God's favor and pronounced righteous. Now this takes place when we believe. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, there is no difference. That is, all must believe. All must believe. This is how the righteousness of God comes to us. And that's the only thing that God can be appeased by. Verse 26. In the latter part of the verse, we read that He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The end of verse 27, nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, He is justified by faith. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. So Jesus Christ was the propitiation. That took place on the cross. God laid all of our sins upon Christ. And the day that God gave me the grace to believe, to see myself as a lost sinner, to see myself condemned, and to see that my only hope was Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ paid the full penalty, and that all my sins were placed on Christ at the cross. The day I believed that, Jesus Christ's righteousness was put to my account. And God now looks down upon Dan Gordon, and He no longer sees the vileness of sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. Oh, what a glorious thing to be saved. To be justified. God has been appeased because Jesus Christ paid the full penalty. And the righteousness of Christ is put to my account. My sins were put to His account. He paid it all. And now His righteousness has been put to my account. If you're here today and saved, you ought to praise the Lord. You ought to thank God for His grace. Why any saved person would get mad at grace, I have to question if they even know the Lord. How can you get mad at grace? How can grace upset you? Nothing upsetting to me about grace. It's the only way to be saved. If you're here and lost today, there is only one way. You see, you have a dilemma. You're a sinner. You're filthy. You're vile. You say, well, that don't do much for my self-esteem. You don't need any self-esteem at this point. When the Lord saves your soul, all self-esteem is gone. When He brings about conviction. You need to see yourself as the sinner that you are. And you need to see Jesus Christ by faith on the cross. And you need to see God taking all your sin and placing it on Christ. You need to acknowledge that sin. You need to look at it. You need to see it. And you do so with great shame. But by faith you believe. Jesus Christ took my sin, and God punished His Son in my place. Because my sin was upon Jesus Christ. And if I can believe the very righteousness of Christ will be placed to my account. And that's what I'm depending on today. I am not depending on one single good work. I am depending on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't you see this is more than repeating a prayer? If that's what you're depending on today is a prayer that you said as a child, may I say you're lost. You're unsaved. You have to depend on Jesus Christ. He is the only way. If you're depending on your church membership here at Home Baptist Church, you will die and go to hell. If you are depending on mom and dad, If you are depending on anything other than Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. He is your only hope today. Oh, I pray that you could see that. And I know today that the only way you will see it is if God shows it to you. If God causes you to receive the new birth, you'll see yourself as a vile, wretched sinner. And you'll cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have nothing to offer God. I have nothing to plea. The only thing that I can plea is the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What are you depending on today? You say, well, I believe there's more than one way. And you'll go to hell believing that. There's only one way, friend, and it's Jesus Christ. I pray that God would save your soul today if you're here and lost. And we that are saved, oh, how we ought to thank God. Every day we get up, we ought to thank God that He saved our soul. That the righteousness of Christ has been put to my account. I just can't get over that. That the righteousness of Christ put to my account. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.